Well, good morning, everyone. I'm back. We're gonna give it a try. So hold your eggs and your rotten tomatoes still. But we've got to finish some stuff. I don't like starting things and not finishing, so we're gonna finish this up probably this week and next week. But let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here as family in this wonderful building and study your word. May we store it up in our hearts so that we may better glorify you with our daily lives. Thank you for these sometimes heavy-duty concepts, but help us to understand why they really matter in the little things in our life. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope if you were here last week, I hope you saw Larry Dubin and, you know, just really appreciated what he said. And what he said during the sermon will tie in with the sermon. So anyway, does everybody have a handout? Yes, Theology 101. These are from, we just had a whole bunch from Killing Trees 6 months ago, but we're using the outline as the main thing. But we're finishing up, and you have all the verses. We've been going through all these topics. Theology 101, we started with God, then we talked about the Bible, then angels, Satan, demons, man, sin, Christ, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the church, and now we are in what's called eschatology, or last things. So these are all the big, you know, sort of the fancy Greek words, but those are the topics we talked about. And so this is basically a study of what's called systematic theology, meaning you look at what the Bible says about a topic, the whole Bible, and you distill it down to, you know, these subjects. So we've already talked about the second coming, sort of the global aspects of Jesus coming again. And today we're going to talk about our eternal destiny, the more personal aspect of what happens during end time. So first of all, and on your list, we're on the last page of the notes, you'll see the judgments. And if you want more information, just now we're back, remember those books that I gave you guys? Okay, in systematic theology, the big thick one, some of you have that chapter, well, I mean by cheaters, chapter 56 and 41. Those two chapters will cover this more in depth. And if you have the smaller book, the Bible Doctrine book, it's chapter 33 and 25. So that's, once again, bibliotherapy. Don't believe the crazy guy up here. Read it in a book or look it up on the internet. It'll all be true there. First, see if any of you remember these. Just there's a little method to the madness and the humor. Do you remember the church seating and theology? This is a tip. If you want to go to a church, you can tell what kind of church it is by the seating it has. So, if you go to a church and it has hard wooden pews, generally speaking, the harder the pew, the stronger the theology. So the church is either really strong theologically or Catholic. If you have firmly cushioned pews, you're probably in an old fundamental Baptist church, especially if the pews are classic avocado color that was popular 50 years ago, and your church's theology is strong and unchanging, just like the King James Bible. If you have modern interlocking chairs, this is where we start to get some bad theology. The chairs interlock with one another, much like this church interlocks with the sinful ways of the world. Tell your pastor you want to go back to the pews. Return to the old paths. If you have folding chairs, you're likely at a church plant held at an elementary school. Probably okay theology-wise, but watch out because they'll immediately recruit you to help with the children's ministry. If there are stumps out in the woods, oh no, you're not at church. You're part of an ancient druidic cult. Run! If you have movie theater seating, soft reclining chairs to match the soft, malleable theology of your celebrity pastor, not good. Not a chair in sight. If they clear the chairs away, be careful. You're at a Pentecostal revival night. Get ready to dodge people rolling around the floor like steamrolling. And watch out for the snakes. Sorry, one thing about my stroke, I get tickled and I can't talk. And watch out for the snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? You could also be at a Russian Orthodox church. The way to tell the difference is to look out for the smell of... the smell of borscht. Okay, seats with stacks of $100 bills lining the upholstery. You're at Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. If you come in their golden thrones, you're on TBN. Or if then finally your couch at home. Oh no, you're not at church. You're just watching a preacher online. Go to church, you heathen. Do you remember those sort of? Those are from the Babylon Bee, that's funny. All right, so now the soft, malleable theology that I'm very popular with me. There's two kinds of people in this world and two destinies. So, you know, the road up here. Sorry, I got to learn how to use this again. So, and, you know, we believe that there are two destinations when you die. You can heaven or hell. Now, that's the world does not accept that. You know, that's very narrow-minded, exclusive, intolerant. I'm pushing all the wrong buttons. Why did it have to be snakes? So, you know, and that's hard. We are, you know, as Christians, you know, we have a focus on what God says. You know, and this goes back to all this. If we start with what God says, all these other topics, we have to believe these things because of what God has revealed to us, not what we make up or want to be true. And so that type of open-minded, pluralistic type of thinking, you know, many paths to God, that's reflected in a survey that was done long ago that I've shared some of this with you. Listen to these results. That we're talking about evangelicals. So church people that believe in biblical authority and Jesus as Savior. So these are Bible-believing Christians. Listen how they responded. Even the smallest sin deserved eternal damnation. 39% agree. So think about it. Only 39% agree. Hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. 85% agree. Okay, I'm 85. The other 15%. There will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to judge all the people who have ever lived. 92% agree. A little better. It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sounds good to me, right? 84%. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation, the gospel, the person and work of Christ. 88% agree. See, now that's disheartening to me. So we're talking about, the eternal destiny. And so I had been using I'm ordained, credentialed by the Evangelical Free Church, and we have a statement of faith that's really pretty, very solid, and doesn't get real specific about, a lot of details we fight over, but it's very orthodox and solid. And so here, we're going to look at this Article 10, which is on response and eternal destiny. So end times, eschatology. We believe that God commands everyone, everywhere, to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment. Those are very important words. And the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Amen. Okay, anything wrong with that? I'm assuming everybody in here pretty much agrees with that. And so some of the topics that are, if we were going to go through and look at those words first or word by word, we're not. But some of the topics are a universal command concerning the gospel. Do we believe there's one way to be saved? Well, we've already talked about that back here. Christ, salvation. If you're a Christian, you have to believe that. The only way to salvation is through the Son. So the universal command concerning the gospel and the unequivocal, notice how I got some U's, unequivocal reality of the resurrection, judgment, and eternal destiny. So like the Apostles' Creed, which we use here, think of the Apostles' Creed articles. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the life everlasting. Those are all things we say when we say, well, we're not going to say the Apostles' Creed today. We're going to say the Nicene Creed. But then the ultimate purpose for all this, and I'm big on this, is to the praise of His glorious grace. It's all for God's glory. When we start thinking about ourselves, we take away from what God says. So the required response has eternal consequences. That's what we're talking about. Not many paths. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Somebody read nice and loud verse 27, please. Hebrews 9:27. Please, but read it very loudly, please.
9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment.
Okay, so the writer to Hebrews is telling us, there's judgment coming. Okay, so some of those topics we talked about. God will raise the dead bodily. We believe in a bodily resurrection. So somebody turn to John 5. I won't afflict you by me trying to read all. Georgia, would you read John 5, verse 25 to 29? Really loudly, please.
Not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did do good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment.
Right, God, those are the words of Jesus. And so talking about coming judgment, he's going to be, as the Son of Man, he's going to be the judge. But, you know, there's sort of two judgments, two destinations, good and bad. Then also God will judge the world, which that was part of it. Somebody, well, actually, and we'll look at these. So what about the destiny of the unbeliever, non-Christians? Now, I'm not saying church people. I'm saying Christians. Unfortunately, there are an awful lot of people sitting in churches that are not Christians. And there are probably a lot of people not in churches that are Christians. So, the destiny of the unbeliever is a literal place called hell, ultimately. And Jesus, you know, our loving Jesus, Savior, he says the most about hell in the Bible than anyone else. You know, he's very clear. You know, true compassion is being truthful and clear. And so he's, you know, think of some of his parables and phrases, but he calls it outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the furnace of fire, everlasting punishment, the lake of fire and brimstone, the second death. And here's the one I like from the King James, where your worm does not die and a fire is not quenched. But that is horrible, folks. You know, just because we don't like it, we can't dismiss it. And that's, you know, part of, unfortunately, what we do is we try to downplay the consequences of not accepting the gospel. And so condemnation, so unbelievers, they are condemned because they do not believe. Somebody read for me, Scott, would you read Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Revelation 20. 11 to 15. This is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. But please read it very loudly.
Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is and the dead were judged according to their books by the things which were written in them. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay, so that's describing a particular aspect of the judgment, but if you're not found in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire, which is the final destiny we call hell. And so condemnation. Folks, first of all, we have to understand, and this is very hard to get folks to understand, this is deserved wrath of God. If you do not accept his free gift of eternal life, you are a sinner. His holiness, his glory, we all fall short. It is deserved wrath. We don't like to think of an angry God, but he is so holy that the righteous thing to do, what we all deserve, is punishment. You know, that's when I talk about sin is greater than we think it is. We tend to think, you know, I kicked my dog this morning. He deserved it. But we tend to think it's only what we do. But it's based on part of, it starts with our standing as sinners after the fall in the Garden of Eden. So great, 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 great granddaddy. So we all deserve the wrath in hell. So that's one thing we, you know, sometimes we, you know, we, oh, that's just not fair for God to do that. God is not fair. God is just. He's either just or merciful. And so I want the mercy and the grace. We'll be talking about grace later. So deserved wrath, but our pride conceals our sinners' true debt to God. We all think we are better than we are. That's pride, folks. Okay, so sin is worse than we think it is. You know, until we probably really understand that, then we're not going to understand how big God's grace is because we think we're going to help him out. Okay, so that was one of the words, the condemnation of the unbeliever, but the eternal conscious punishment. That's a huge thing, and a lot of folks don't believe that. But like the verse before Scott read, they are tormented day and night forever. That's Revelation 20, verse 10. So some very popular things, probably down, Ben, down at, what'd you say? Warren. But believe in some different things that are wrong. Universalism. Oh, God's going to save everybody eventually. Or different ways to God. You know, if you're a sincere Muslim or something like that, and a nice person, God will save you. You don't know what the Bible says. Or what's called annihilationism, which basically means that it's not fair to be tormented forever and ever. So God will punish them for a while, but then they'll just cease to exist. You know, just so we'll burn off the bad stuff and then they cease to exist. Also, what's called conditional immortality. Same idea that you live just long enough to be punished and then you cease to exist. You know, so Christians go to heaven, bad people just cease to exist. That sounds a little more palatable. Limbo, if you ever heard of limbo, and different ideas of that, the Old Testament saints are sleeping peacefully, waiting for Jesus to come back, you know, but it's what's called soul sleep. Old Testament saints, or if you have a Catholic background, you know, infants that are not baptized, they're in limbo till Jesus returns. Soul sleep. Oh. Some people do, yeah, and some people do. I'll leave it at that. But then soul sleep is another term, you know, where you're just unconscious, sleeping, but that's refuted by what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, the good one, today, you will be with me in paradise. So, you know, we're not sleeping, waiting till Jesus comes again. And then another one, very Roman Catholic, is purgatory. It's sort of the same idea that the Catholics' understanding of justification, you know, that we have to be made righteous. And so if we go in, we die with some unrighteous or die in mortal sin or venial sins, that sin needs to be burnt off, purgatory, like a fire, purge our fire. And that's a, sometimes they use 1 Corinthians 3 that some wood, hay, stubble will burn up, you know, gold, precious metals will endure. They try to use that to show that, you know, some people spend a week in purgatory. Billy Graham, maybe a week. Mother Teresa, just a couple days. Adolf Hitler, he'll be there for a long time. But it's that actually comes from one of the apocryphal books called Second Maccabees, chapter 12, the idea of that people are, you know, basically in purgatory, and we can interact with them, and we can make prayers for them so that they can eventually get out of purgatory to go to heaven. That's not biblical. That's some of the doctrine that gets somewhat inflated. There's a quote for you by a guy named David Kingdom. It's called Annihilationism, Gain or Loss. So annihilation without eternal conscious punishment. Wouldn't it be nicer of God just to get rid of these people? The sin against the Creator is heinous to a degree utterly beyond our sin-warped imagination's ability to conceive of. Do you get that? Our sin against a holy God is beyond. See, we don't think our sin that bad, but against a holy God, it's bad. So our sin-warped imagination, we like to downplay it, to conceive of who would have the temerity, I like that word, who would have the bravery, the, you know, just the brashness, the temerity to suggest to God what the punishment should be. See, when we think like Americans, we're all nice people from the West, literally in the Colorado. And we just think we like to put scales on our sin. But we can't imagine how our littlest sin is to a holy God. Do we believe? Holy, holy, holy. And that's why up here, we started with God. If you get God wrong, his holiness, his perfection, his attributes, his love, his grace. If we get that wrong, all these areas we're going to skew. And that's one of the first big ones right there is we think God is just a, you know, like Zeus, just a big one of us. No, he is totally other. Totally other. Holiness, that's part of that definition in Hebrew. Totally other, separate. And so, you know, when we try to categorize or tell God how good a people we are, you can see where we're going to run astray. So, eternal conscious punishment. And so now, God will judge the world. So this is part two, the destiny of the believer, which hopefully that's all of us in here. The destiny is a place called heaven. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. I mean, just think of that. This is, we get to be, you know, elsewhere it's called paradise, the dwelling place of God, the new Jerusalem, God's presence, or a good Latin phrase for you, coram Deo, the face of God. We are in God's presence. That is the destiny of the believer. Because, well, the rest of the story is because of the gospel. We are made righteous so God can be in our presence. We can be in his presence because we have the righteousness of Christ. So some of the phrases that were used was the eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord. So someone read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter, Kelvin, could I ask you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 2
Corinthians chapter 5,
Loud.
Okay. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
That was not the right one. Why'd you read the wrong verse? But that's talking about judgment and how we live our lives here, which is a result of our status in, you know, in Christ, how we live, all that. But elsewhere, is it 17? Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
17 is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is passed away, and behold, the new is come.
That's the one you were supposed to read. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old sinful ways, sinful, you know, dead in our trespasses, is passed away, and we are new in Christ. But I'm blanking. George, help me. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
He does say that part of that in verse 6 of the same chapter.
Yeah, the idea is, you know, when we die, and we'll talk about that a little more in depth here in a sec, when we die, we look forward to being with Christ. You think of Paul in Philippians, to live as Christ, I'm going to glorify my Savior, I'm going to do good deeds in Christ, I'm going to live my life as a Christian. But he says to live as Christ, but to die is gain. You know, I look forward to being with my Savior. Does any of you do any? Verse 8, would you read that, George?
We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, only
with the Lord. Why didn't you read that, Kelvin? Have any of you watched the show Last Man Standing? It's a funny show, but one of the guys in there he's an old Basque, you know, Spaniard, old Basque, Ed Alzate. He owns the sporting goods store, and we always chuckle this. He always looks at, you know, what's going on around him and young people, and he says, it's a good time to die. To be present with the Lord, we as Christians can truly say that. So blessedness and joy with the Lord. Does it get any better than that? So here's where, it's not about us. It's not about us. Unlike what I call the celestial travelogue books. All those books about 23 minutes in heaven and all that stuff. I'm sorry, that's a little presumptuous, because it's better than we can imagine. And when we bring it down to, oh, my dog will be there wagging his tail all the time. Rufus won't slobber on me anymore. Oh, heaven's going to be wonderful. The golf courses are going to be perfectly manicured. You know, we tend to make it about us instead of being in the presence of the Holy God and worshiping him for all eternity. I mean, playing a harp on a cloud, that's great. You know, that's the way we picture it. And I've had a relative, you know, the caricature. Why would I want to be in heaven playing a harp on a cloud? I want to be in hell partying with all my friends. It's not going to be a party you're going to want to go to. Yeah. So, and then the final, one last phrase of that, in the new heaven and earth. And we'll talk more about that next time, you know, heaven and the millennium. But, you know, the coming, you know, read the last few chapters of Revelation. We won't do that now. But the biblical storyline from Garden of Eden, the garden and the tree of life in heaven. You know, the whole story of sin, redemption, ultimately God's glory. And so heaven, another garden. You know, and think of ancient Near East, how dry and dusty it is. A garden was paradise. I mean, that's Islam. That's paradise is how they describe their version. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so why does God do this? Well, that's that last thing which I like about the statement of faith. A lot of things I don't like now, they've changed it. But at the very end, sort of a doxology, God's final purpose is the praise of his glorious grace. It's all about him, folks. That's wonderful. The greatest purpose, because anything less is idolatry. Do you know what idolatry is? Worshiping anything other than that which or who whom should be worshiped. So we idolatry, it's easy for me to say. I idolatize to machination. We make idols out of everything except, you know, that's the big Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. And then, in Protestant numbering, number two, not make graven images. You Lutherans, keep them together. That's good. They make that one command. So to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, the praise of the glory of his grace. And what should be our final response? What was that last word? Right. Not amen, it was amen. Which in Hebrew, that's just a transliteration of the Hebrew, amen, which means so be it. Right on. Groovy. But that's so be it. We are, when we say amen, we are agreeing with what God has said. So be it, God, you do what you're going to do. Or to put it in a term I despise, you go, God. I despise that. All right, and so just, I'm not going to belabor this, but under the umbrella of judgment, good and bad, this is much more specific about different people during different time frames and what they were judged on, that shows the reflection of their standing before God and their faith. So I'm not going to belabor that, but that's that's things like the sheep and goat judgment and the great white throne judgment. And when they occur, some of them will occur at different times, all under the umbrella of judgment, but different aspects, I guess we'll call it. So let me summarize then, what that chart sort of very in-depth, more in-depth than we need to go into. So what happens to people when they die? Old Testament unbeliever. So in the Old Testament, unbelievers, their immaterial part, their soul, spirit, immaterial, soul, spirit, went to a place called Sheol in Hebrew. Sheol, the grave. They didn't, have a real developed concept of what that meant, but Sheol was the place of departed. There was a compartment that was the place of department, a compartment for the departed wicked. Think of Jesus' parable. That was, talking about the rich man and Lazarus, was it? Yeah. That he was describing sort of the two compartments, just to make it simple, good and bad in Sheol. So immaterial goes to Sheol. The material, the body, goes to the grave, warm dirt. There's bones and stuff. To be bodily resurrection, remember? So then they will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment, like what Scott read, where death and Hades give up their dead. They are judged and then cast as whole, holistic beings, body, soul, spirit, bodily resurrection into hell. That's the Old Testament unbeliever. The Old Testament believer, the immaterial soul, spirit, goes to a place called compartment, if you will, called paradise. Think of Lazarus in that parable. Paradise, so good place. The bodily part, the material, goes to the grave, worm dirt. And at the second coming, when Christ comes again, they will be resurrected, and ushered in to, we'll talk about it, the millennium kingdom. And so they will not be at the great white throne judgment for punishment, because their names are found in the book of life. The New Testament unbeliever. So us, unbelievers today. Not us, hopefully. The immaterial soul, spirit. When Adolf Hitler, we'll assume he's not a Christian. Pretty good assumption. We will assume, so when he died, his immaterial part went to Hades, Greek word for the temporary abode of the wicked dead. Temporary abode of the wicked dead. That's your immaterial part. Material part are in the grave. The Russians dug up his bones and hid them. And they will be resurrected and judged at the great white throne judgment. Once again, that awesome, terrible judgment, you know, before Christ is judged at the end of the millennium. The New Testament believer, so hopefully, you know, us, immaterial part, like we finally found, if Kelvin had found the right verse, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We are with God in heaven. So die is gain. So we are present with God, but our bodies are out Lake George Cemetery. You know, once again, the physical body is in the grave awaiting what's called the rapture. But when Jesus comes, First Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will, at the last trumpet will be, and so we will be resurrected and we will spend eternity with Christ. So, and it's all to God's glory. All right, makes sense? Is that helpful? Yeah. And that's a good way.
Because we always think, believers, you're in heaven. Your soul is in heaven. But Hades, is that simply, simply separation from God?
Well, that's part of it, but sometimes he hears bad theology too. Hell is the total absence of being away from God. That's horrible. No, God is present with wrath. See, that's horrible to think about, but God is God. He is omnivorous, omnipresent. So I had a professor explain it this way to me. God is asymmetrically, good word, behind hell and heaven. We get to experience the full presence. Adolf Hitler only gets to experience the presence for wrath. Scott, would you read again verses Revelation 20 and listen to these words at all? So this is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment ultimately for all unbelievers. Listen to the words. Yeah, 11 through 15.
So Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. From his face the earth and the heaven fled away.
Stop right there. Heaven, earth, fled away from the holiness of the presence of God. Keep going.
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life.
Stop right there. As Rush Limbaugh would say, stop the tape. Okay, books, a book. Books, the records of your deeds. Okay, so Adolf Hitler, he killed Jews. That goes in the bad book. He liked his dog Blondie. That goes in the good dirt book. You know, but so yes, a record of how we live our lives, the books. But then another book, singular, was named what?
The Book of Life.
The Book of Life, which that's an interesting study, but the idea of, you know, it goes back to registries in ancient Near East cities, things like that. But the idea is the Book of Life, that's the good book. You want your name written there. So now continue on.
And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books.
In the books. And keep going.
The sea gave up the dead who were in it.
All right, stop right there. Well, because we're going to get into the next topic. But so you think you're a good person? You want to be judged by your works? Okay, we'll read the books. We'll look at all your, you know, all your deeds. But then there's a phrase, you know, you want to be judged by the books. And anyone not found in the Book of Life, the book, will be judged by the works. And everybody fails. See, our common misunderstanding is, well, you know, I'm a nice person. I'm 51% good, so the big scales of justice, you know, those books will come out okay for me. No. So your name, anybody that is at the Great White Throne Judgment, their name is not in the Book of Life, and they will be judged accordingly to their works. Now continue on.
He gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works.
Okay, so that's what I wanted to get to with Hades. The dead, the sea, you know, you think of, well, for the Hebrews, the sea was a chaos, but, you know, God can find all your body parts, but death is the grave. So the physical body and Hades, the spiritual, were both brought back, resurrected, and then judged, and then whole person, body, soul, spirit, body, immaterial, however you, it's another topic, but is then cast. This is a little flippant, but you thought Hades was bad. Now you're resurrected and you go to hell. And so the Greek word Hades, that temporary abode, and the Hebrew word is Gehenna, the hellfires of Gehenna. And you know where that comes from, the Hinnom Valley. They burned all the babies, abortion. They burned babies. They burned refuse valley in Jerusalem that actually has filled up that valley now. But the valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom, you get a word Gehenna, because the smoke, the fire, the burning, judgment, that's hell. So did that, Janet, that's your question? Sorry, Janet made us late. Kelvin and Janet, eh? Kelvin won't read the right verse and Janet keeps us late. That's a very good question. That's an important aspect of it. You know, to keep it simple, you know, I don't care about theology, this doctrine, stuff makes my head hurt. Good and bad. The only way you get the good judgment is trusting Christ alone. By grace alone, Christ alone, alones we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. Okay. Scott, would you pray us out of here?
Lord, thank you for the truth of Scripture and the honesty. And, thank you for your willingness to come to earth and as a man and take that penalty for us. And, thank you for that and the privilege to help us rejoice in that.
Amen. Thank you. Could everybody understand me? Did we do that? Okay. I'm trying to slow down a little and speak clearer because I get excited about this. I'm talking fast. My vocal cords won't keep up.